We open our Bibles and turn in the Scriptures tonight to Daniel 2, Daniel chapter 2. We pay particular attention to verses 31 through 45 of this chapter. That will be our text tonight. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man on the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now here begins our text. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of the iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. As far we read God's word. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 31 through 35 of this chapter, and that's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar was by far the most powerful king that had or ever would rule over the Chaldean Empire. He was in the second year of his reign, we learn in verse 1 of this chapter. Since the account of Daniel is written, of course, from the point of view of this man, it is safe to conclude that when this verse refers to the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, then it's 2 years after Daniel and his friends had graduated from the instruction they had now received in the palace. Daniel was still a young man, and as of yet had not distinguished himself in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar among the wise men and scholars of Babylon. He was yet a virtual unknown in that kingdom. And his ability to understand visions and dreams had not been revealed to anyone at this point. This would explain why Daniel was not immediately called together with the astrologers and the magicians and so on to Nebuchadnezzar in order to interpret his dream. But Daniel's fame was soon to spread. While Nebuchadnezzar tossed and turned in his sleep, God sent him a dream, a troubling dream, a dream that when he awoke had escaped his recollection. He could not remember the dream, or so he said. He may have simply been testing the true ability now of his wise men, the sorcerers and the soothsayers and the magicians and the Chaldeans, in order to see whether they really had the wisdom and the knowledge to know what dreams were and their interpretation. He pressed them. And if it was a good test, then it proved to be true. All the Chaldeans, all the sorcerers, astrologers, and magicians in the kingdom had not the foggiest motion or notion as to what that dream was, or obviously its interpretation. They kept insisting that the king had to tell them what it was that he had dreamt, but Nebuchadnezzar kept insisting that that dream had escaped him. So we read of this response, of course, of these magicians and so on in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." In the end, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that he immediately took actions to kill all of the wise men of his kingdom. Since Daniel and his three friends were now numbered among those wise men of Babylon, Arioch, captain of the guard, was sent to take their lives together with all of the others. When Arioch came to his door, we read of Daniel's response to this captain of the guard. Verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation of it. Arioch must have taken Daniel before the king when Daniel told him, "I'll be able to interpret or tell the dream and interpret it." So now he goes in before the very presence of this great king Nebuchadnezzar, and he said to the king, "Give me a little bit of time, and I'll find out what your dream was and the interpretation of it. Not because I'm able to give that to you, but because the God whom I serve is the one who sent that dream, and he's the one that will tell me what the dream was and its interpretation. After fervent prayer by Daniel, together with his three friends, God revealed the dream and its meaning to Daniel. And Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel now in before King Nebuchadnezzar once again. It was then that Daniel made known the dream to Nebuchadnezzar to his satisfaction and his delight. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw was that of a huge image that was bright and terrible. The image's head was made of fine gold. Its chest and its arms were made up of silver. And its midsection, that is the belly and the thighs or the hips of this image, was made of brass. The legs of this image was made of iron, and the feet, the 2 feet of the image, was made out of iron mixed together with clay. Its image stood on the earth, bold and tall, until which time a stone, just a little stone, was cut out of a mountain without hands. This stone rolled down the mountain and struck the image at the feet of iron and clay. And not only did this stone destroy the feet of this image, but it destroyed the entire image, broke it all to pieces, and it became like chaff, we are told. The shattered image that was now chaff was blown away by the wind, and its existence was no longer present. The little stone, on the other hand, now grew and grew and grew until it became a mountain that filled the entire earth. Such was the dream of which we read that Nebuchadnezzar received from God. Tonight we're going to consider, of course, the dream as it was interpreted by Daniel. Some of the interpretation of this dream is historical, once again. It will require at least a limited knowledge of the empires or the kingdoms that came to power in history and were again destroyed by a subsequent kingdom. But what we learn in this dream ultimately does have much to say for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Consider with me tonight the kingdom of Antichrist, a kingdom that we've considered before in various sermons, but certainly a kingdom that is shown in this image itself. The kingdom of Antichrist, its history, its strength, or maybe we could say its weakness, and then finally its destruction. Its history, its strength, and its destruction. First of all, this image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream must be viewed as a unit or as a whole. All the various parts of the body of this image with their individual significance make up the meaning of that one image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. This means that vital to our interpretation of the meaning of this image is the fact that it is seen as a conglomeration of all of the various parts of this body or kingdoms that are shown to you and me in this image. We say this based on the passage of Scripture before us, first of all. We read of this in verse 31 of our text. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, there was this image, and we must view that image together as a whole, because it's that image together with all of its parts that make up a great, a bright, and a terrible image. That in the first place. In the second place, we say this because when describing the destruction of this image by the stone, Daniel also explains that that entire image was destroyed. Not a part of the image, but all the parts of that image together were destroyed by that little stone. And then thirdly, we say this because, well, this image was a body. And we know that a body is an organism that is made up of the various parts of that body. And it's good, therefore, that we identify, first of all, before all else, what is this image? Since each of the various parts of this image are individual kingdoms, it is only logical that the image as a whole is one kingdom. One kingdom that in history has encompassed and includes all of these other kingdoms. In other words, there is really one kingdom in this image, and this image is showing the development of that one kingdom throughout history. And that in various empires and kingdoms that have come to exist in this world and then were destroyed. This image reveals to us the historical development, therefore, of one kingdom. And that kingdom is an earthly kingdom, a kingdom which is hostile to God. Once again, that can be seen in the very imagery of the dream here that Nebuchadnezzar saw. This image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is of a man, a great, a terrible, a bright image of a man. So this kingdom represents, therefore, the kingdom of man. A kingdom where man rules supreme in this earth and not God. It is a kingdom, therefore, that is anti-God, anti-God's people, a kingdom that seeks to dethrone God and to set up man himself as the sole rule of authority and power. In the second place, this kingdom is in fact hostile toward God and his people in this world. And that's obvious from the very head already of that image. It was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and that head represents him. It was Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, the Chaldean Empire, that came and took the children of Israel captive, destroying the temple of God, destroying Jerusalem, destroying the palace of David himself. It was an attempt to destroy the Old Testament church. So this image represents an earthly kingdom of man and a kingdom that is hostile to God and the cause of his kingdom, and the cause of his covenant in this world. Now, we really don't need to describe this kingdom any further in order for us to identify what that kingdom is. We know that ever since the fall of man into sin, Satan has attempted to unite together the seed of the woman, the wicked of this world, in order to destroy the church and God's people, the battle of all the ages. This is a kingdom of darkness in which sin and evil prevail. He is the true prince of this kingdom, and Satan, as again we well know, has desired throughout the ages to set up a kingdom of his own in the place of God and in the place of his anointed son. Satan recruits the wicked, unbelieving world to do his will. And the seed of the serpent in this world attempt to set up their own kingdom that stands opposed to God and to his elect people. We read of that in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So this image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream represents a kingdom that develops throughout the history of this world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Christian. Now, in this dream, we find that God reveals to Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom of Antichrist, beginning with that present kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, or the Babylonian Empire. This is the image's head of gold. And gold is used to describe this kingdom because, as Daniel says now to Nebuchadnezzar in verses 37 and 38, "Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." And it wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar personally, but Nebuchadnezzar as he was the head of the Chaldean Empire. There has been, beloved saints, no other kingdom in this world that has followed that kingdom of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians that has been more glorious than that of that empire. None more glorious in its wealth, none more glorious in its power or in its influence. And we say that, of course, because the history, and we pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, the history of this empire reaches back already to the Tower of Babel. That's how old that kingdom was. The great and the influential kingdom of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel that already then was attempting to unite the world and that over against God. There is also another kingdom in the world that has had more influence on the pagan religions of this world than Babylon. Upon a close study of the various pagan religions of this world, we can find that they can trace their roots back to Babylon. And that's why in Revelation 17, Babylon is called the mother of harlots and abominations. The chest and the arms of silver represent the next major empire that replaced and absorbed the Babylonian Empire, Chaldean Empire. It wasn't just an empire that went to war against Babylon, but it seems it's almost in one night it absorbed that kingdom into its great and its powerful kingdom. That was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the Persian Empire. That was also a glorious empire, but not as glorious as that of Nebuchadnezzar's. It was made now of silver. So it was a precious metal, but less in value than gold. So also the Persian Empire, though great, though powerful, though glorious, nevertheless gained much of its glory from the Chaldean Empire and did not excel in glory as did the Babylonian Empire. Now, the midsection, we learned from the dream, was made up of brass. That represented a third empire or a third kingdom that came and destroyed the power and dominion of the Persian Empire. From a vision that Daniel later saw in Daniel 8, verses 20 and 21, it is evident that this third empire was that of Greece. The Grecian Empire conquered the Persian Empire under Alexander the Great. And this empire is described as that of brass. Symbol not so much of glory as power. One of influence. One of power. But one that existed in the obstinacy and hardness of sin. And that description really best fits that Grecian empire as well. It has become known to the world as that kingdom of philosophy and wisdom, having such wise men as Aristotle and Plato and Socrates who developed their philosophies that are still read today and are really still of influence in our unbelieving world as well. We learned of the philosophy this morning of the Epicureans and the Stoics. All of that was true of that Grecian empire. And obviously this kingdom simply continued in the sin and in the pagan unbelief of the kingdoms that went before. But it was under Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire that the seat of power now was switched from the east into the west. And that's where now the throne of this kingdom now moved in history. The legs of iron describe well a fourth kingdom that came to power after Greece, and that was the Roman Empire. Iron is strong. So was the Roman Empire. It was a kingdom that encompassed almost all of Europe and the nations of the East together with it. Rome accomplished this by means of extreme force, like iron, an army that none other could match in strength or in organization. Because this kingdom was able to conquer, it included all the regions, really, of the then-known world and assimilated them into that one great empire that became known for centuries as that Roman Empire. Strong as iron, that kingdom. So strong that it lasted for that long, and when it fell, great was its fall. There was no kingdom that was able to seize from Rome all of the lands and all of the nations that it had included at one time under its one great empire. Instead, when the fall of Rome came, then that kingdom became divided. Divided really into two camps, two legs of iron, just as there were two legs, so also two camps when that kingdom or empire fell. The pagan nations were once again divided into their own kingdoms and nations. And then those nations that were predominantly Christianized were divided into their own nations and kingdoms. Since the fall and the division of the Roman Empire, no other kingdom and no other nation in this world has been able to succeed in uniting all of the various world powers and all of the various nations of this world into one empire and kingdom. Hasn't happened since the fall of Rome. But this image of Nebuchadnezzar does speak of one more empire, doesn't it? One that is made up of iron and clay, the feet of this image. Here too we have a vivid picture of what this final empire that will come to existence will be like. It will be as strong as iron, and it will be powerful. This kingdom, represented by the feet and toes of the image, shall be one final kingdom that must come to manifestation now yet in this world. And it will be a kingdom that will seek to unite once again the pagan nations and world powers of this world together with those nations who in their history were Christianized. The iron together with the clay, you see. Christian nations together with the pagan nations. In this kingdom will be found the total control and total power of that final kingdom that rules. And it will be a kingdom universal in its scope, and it will be a powerful kingdom that encompasses all the nations of this world. Before proceeding yet to speak of the strength or the weakness of this particular empire, we ought to keep something in mind, beloved saints. All of these things, all of this development in history wasn't taking place by chance. It wasn't arbitrary that one kingdom came and destroyed another kingdom and then another kingdom came and destroyed another kingdom. That wasn't the idea. God is in sovereign control of the rise and the fall of empires in this world. And Satan tried his heart's best throughout all of these empires to establish his empire of man in this world. A world empire, a kingdom that would rule over all. And God would send another empire or kingdom to destroy that kingdom that had gone on before in order to avoid the premature development of the anti-Christian kingdom. Did not want that kingdom to develop yet. It was not according to his counsel or his sovereign will for all things. So he sent a kingdom to destroy the other, and that kingdom of Antichrist could not be established in this world. But according to God's sovereign decree now, that final kingdom of the Antichrist does come to manifestation in this world. It is important to point out that the feet are the foundation and the strength of the whole image. If the image is going to stand, it will do so only if the feet are intact, huh? Can't stand up very well if my feet are crippled. So the image rests upon those two feet. If the feet are strong, the image will be strong, but if the feet are weak and feeble, so also the whole image will be weak and feeble. The feet, as we could tell from the mixture of iron and clay, are really weak. They're weak. Not that this final kingdom of the Antichrist will not be strong and powerful. That's why I debated, what is this second point now that we're going to be talking about? The strength of that kingdom or the weakness of that kingdom? That's a powerful kingdom that will rule at the end of time. Iron is powerful. And those nations that come under the influence of this kingdom together will be given the power by God of iron. Yet we learn this, don't we? In verses 41 and 42 of our text. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and the toes and the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. The kingdom will be divided. Strong kingdom, but that kingdom will always have a rift in it, a division in it. Christianized nations of this world and the pagan nations of this world do not really mix with each other. The pagan nations who will mix yet not mix with the Christianized nations will be the weakness of that empire. Not because those nations are weak or insignificant in themselves, either politically or in power. We see the nations of the East increasing greatly in their power in this world. We say weak because though lending their power to the kingdom of Antichrist, nevertheless, they never trust the Christianized nations of this kingdom. And that's the meaning then of the feet of iron and clay in general. The great, the final kingdom of this world that will lead to the final development of the anti-Christian kingdom will embrace East and West. It will embrace pagan, heathen nations where the gospel has been of very, very little influence. And it will embrace those nations where Christianity has played a vital part in the development of those particular nations. We call them Christianized nations, not necessarily Christian nations. Nations that have had been under the influence of Christianity for centuries, and a Christianity that has shaped and molded actually those kingdoms. These Christianized kingdoms will embrace a form of Christianity, although it be a false Christianity. As much as these kingdoms will attempt to make a go of an international empire of peace and prosperity, and It will work for a time, but it won't work. Clay and iron do not really mix. Therefore, the strength of this final anti-Christian empire will be but weakness. That's true. Also from Revelation 16, which speaks of the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath upon that kingdom of Antichrist. Various vials are poured out on the earth. Well, one of those vials, as we'll find, is poured out right on the seat of the anti-Christian kingdom. We don't have the time, of course, tonight to explain another passage of God's word, but that could be explained also in detail. Revelation 16, verse 10, we read, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast," on the seat of the Antichrist, the government of the Antichrist, "and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. By means of that vial, division is caused in the kingdom of Antichrist. He cannot deliver what he has promised, peace and prosperity for all of the nations of this world." With the seventh vial, we find that God leads these two divisions of the anti-Christian kingdom to come up to war against one another. And that is called the final battle of Armageddon. In other words, so weak is this kingdom that if left to itself, it would probably destroy itself eventually. So, though from an earthly point of view, this kingdom of Antichrist is strong, very, very powerful in this world, that's not true from the point of view of God Himself, who has allowed all of these things to develop through the course of history. God reigns. And God reigns through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ, on behalf of God, sovereignly directs all of these affairs that are taking place in the anti-Christian kingdom. And He directs it to the very end that He has purposed for that kingdom. What may be strength in our eyes is weakness in the sight of God. To return to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, we find there that Antichrist does not destroy himself. This world is not going to end by means of a nuclear holocaust, even though I wouldn't say that nuclear bombs may not be used in the future. That's not how this world is going to end, because that might be the destruction of the earth, but the end is going to be the destruction of the entire cosmos, the entire creation. So we know that the Antichrist really doesn't destroy himself. There is a small stone. Nothing great and glorious. And that stone is cut out of a mountain, and that without hands. The stone rolls down that mountain, strikes the image at its feet, and destroys that entire image. So we want to take a close look now at that little stone that was cut out of the mountain. In the first place, people of God, notice that that stone is cut out of a mountain. That mountain of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar is the mountain of God's church in this world. In several different places of Scripture, the church is called a mountain. Just one example. Psalm 48, verse 1. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion." The church is described there as a mountain. The stone of this dream, therefore, arises out of the church. In the second place, This stone is cut out of that mountain, not by the will of man. It is cut out of that mountain without hands. In other words, that stone is a result of a miracle. A miracle of grace effected by the very will of our sovereign God himself. In the third place, that stone is not grand and it's not glorious. It's not comely that we should look upon it. It is a stone that is despised and rejected of men. Now, I'm sure you have already identified what that stone is or who that stone is in this dream. It's Christ. Never say that Christ is not revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. That stone speaks of Christ. Christ is born out of the seed of the woman, out of the midst of the church, out of the old dispensation, out of the very heart of the covenant, our Savior was born. We sing of that. We sing of that in connection with Psalm 89. In vision to his saints, God spake, from out the people one I take, a mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, strong to save. That's Jesus Christ. Secondly, the very birth of our Savior is a work of God's grace. The birth of Jesus Christ is the wonder of grace. He was born not by the will of man, John tells us, but by the will of God. And then thirdly, Christ is despised and he is rejected of men. Of no real value is he to the fallen human race. He is the stone that the builders have rejected. And he rolls down the mountain and he hits the image at its feet, the weakest point at its feet. During the time of the rule of the final manifestation of Antichrist, Christ will return. And in all of his power, in all of his glory, he will destroy, utterly destroy, the kingdoms and the nations of the earth. When all the nations of the world are united together in an international kingdom, and yet, when the two factions of that kingdom are just about ready to destroy themselves with war, Christ is going to come back to the earth. And at that time, Christ will destroy the nations of this world so utterly that there will be no kingdom of man left anymore. Not one little trace of that kingdom of man. Christ will utterly consume in his wrath, and they will disappear with the destruction of this present earthly creation. And there will be no more place for these nations of the earth who would not bow down their knee to God and to his anointed Son. And after the destruction of these nations, Christ then will usher in his kingdom. Notice that little stone now that destroyed the image. After it destroyed the image, it grew until it filled the earth as a mountain, as a mountain. Again, let's be careful. We're interpreting a dream, and dreams are not always to be interpreted in the literal sense of the word, but symbolically as it is intended by God. Christ is that stone that now grows into a mountain that fills the earth. No longer a kingdom of man, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ has been established. No longer is this kingdom going to include, or no longer is this kingdom going to see the presence of the reprobate or sinners. The enemies will be entirely destroyed. They will be as the chaff that is blown away. Blown away. Won't even see them anymore. And that kingdom will consist only of the mountain of God, which is the church, that is God's elect people, saved from the foundations of the earth in Christ. That mountain, the church, is what will fill the earth. And yet, that kingdom is not going to be of Christ, is not going to be an earthly kingdom. This present creation will be destroyed together with the wicked. This earthly creation will be destroyed. The dream, of course, speaks of Christ's kingdom filling the earth, doesn't it? That's not hard for us to understand. The earth of which the dream speaks is a part of that final spiritual kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth that Christ's church and kingdom will fill that new heavens and that new earth. In the new heavens and the new earth will be established forever the kingdom of our God. We conclude tonight by using the words of Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar in the latter part of verse 45 of our text. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. These are the things that will happen hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation of that dream is sure. These things, beloved saints, will come to pass, just as they have in the past, they will come to pass as well in the future. So the question to us is, are we watching? If we are watching, then we know that God's word is certain, and we know that God's word is sure. Blessed be the kingdom of our God forever and ever, world without end. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful unto thee again for thy word tonight, word that was revealed a long, long time ago in the old dispensation to Daniel, and yet a word that is so important yet for us today, because it not only gives us a review of what has taken place in the past, in the history of this world and the rise and the fall of nations, but it speaks to us what will come to pass also for us in the future. Father, give unto us eyes that see, hearts that are willing to watch for the coming of Jesus Christ and the destruction of that final kingdom of the Antichrist. And grant unto us, too, that we might not be absorbed by the things of this present world to the degree that we become lost in them, but that we watch for the kingdom that is to come. Forgive us now of our sins. Keep us in this evening hour. For Jesus' sake, amen.